But while you're turning there, there's a thought that the Lord just kept impressing upon my mind the whole time I've been standing up here since the beginning of this service. And it's two different things. Number one, God knew every single person that was going to be here this morning. He knew that you were going to be here this morning before you ever came. He's omniscient. He knows absolutely everything. And He's done His best to draw you into the house of God. And the second thing we've got to understand is He's done so for a reason. He's done His best to orchestrate it that you would be inside of a church house this morning. And He's done it for a reason. And it's so that you could understand what we're going to be teaching this morning and you can go on to apply it to your life. Isn't God wonderful and merciful? I mean, to see the condition that we're in our spiritual life, and because of that, not only make provision to get us out of it, but to orchestrate it in such a way that we'd be inside of a place where we could hear the gospel that so many people have never had the opportunity to hear. The only gospel that we can ever be saved by. And we could come to an understanding of it, and then make sure that we apply it to our lives in the way that God desires. God is merciful to our lives. I'm thankful for that. We're going to read out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And I want to teach this morning for just a little while on the essentials of salvation. There's a salvation that God offers our lives. But there's an understanding that we have to come to if we're ever going to experience it like He desires us to. So we're going to talk about some of these essential things that we need to understand. And Brother Parsons, it's wonderful to have you in service. If you'd pray, I'd appreciate it. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Now, I want to start off by asking a question. And that is how many of you know that God has a perfect will for every single human being? He does. He has a perfect will for every human being. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what your name is. God has a perfect will for your life. And a lot of people have a hard time accepting that, you know, and they don't understand that God doesn't care how old you are. I mean, He doesn't care if you're smart or if you're dumb. And if you're rich or you're poor, you're fat or you're skinny. If you're alive, if you're a human being, God has a perfect will for your life. For you as an individual, He created you for a reason and for a purpose. But even though He has a perfect will for our lives, His overall will for each one of our lives might be different between us. Let me explain to you what I mean. He's called Sister Connie to be in the bus ministry. She has a tremendous burden for the kids of our city. Wants to go out and to reach them, pick them up, bring them to church, all those different things. But He called Brother and Sister Parsons to lead people in worship. Now, He's got a perfect will for both of their lives, but His overall will is different for them. I mean, He called Brother David Mann to be an evangelist. When I sit around and talk with him, he has absolutely no desire to be a pastor. But God called me to be a pastor. Now, we're both preachers, but He's called us to different things. So He has a perfect will for me, has a perfect will for him. But His overall will for our lives is a little bit different. He called Brother Taylor to be the president of Ozark Bible Institute. He's called Anson Miller to be a missionary. He's over in South Sudan as we speak. So we can plainly see that God's overall will can vary from person to person. God doesn't call all of us to the same things. We can't all pastor the same church. We can't all teach the same Sunday school class. And because of that, God has a different plan for each one of us. But God not only has an overall will for our lives, But He also has what we'll call a central will for our lives. And the central will for our lives that He has remains the same for every single one of us. It's the same for Brother Streeter. It's the same for Anson Miller. It's the same for Jason Kincaid, David Mann, Connie, everybody else. Everyone here, God has a central will for your life. It's part of His perfect will for your life. And the central will that I'm talking about this morning is displayed for us in several different portions of Scripture, and I'm just going to read two to you. First of all, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the central will of God for every human being, that they would repent of their sins and be saved. I mean, it's declared very clearly in our text. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, every single one of them, and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So God has a central will for every single one of our lives. And you want to know what it is? It's that we'd all be saved. Every last one of us. No one's excluded. He wants to see everybody experience the salvation that He offers. And because of the fact that it's God's will for every single one of us to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, like our text said, it only makes sense that we would take some time to figure out exactly what that means. Because after all, if it's the will of God for our lives, I mean, if it's the central thing that He wants to see established in every single one of us, then we have to have an understanding of what this salvation entails if we're going to experience it like we should. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to try not to take too long, but we're going to do a simple study on what we're going to call the essentials of salvation. And we're going to be covering six different things that are absolutely vital to us having a proper understanding of the salvation that God wants us to experience. And we're going to be doing this all with the hopes that every single one of us, are going to come to the knowledge of the truth that God desires us to, and then be saved as a result. I mean, because He said that His will is for every one of our lives, is to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we're going to do this morning. And He tells us what He wants the consequence of that to be, is so that we could be saved as a result. So that's my prayer for every single one of us this morning. And the first essential thing about salvation that we need to understand is what salvation is. And that might sound basic, but there's a lot of people that have some very mixed up ideas about what salvation actually means. I mean, when it says that God wants us to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, what is He talking about? What does it mean? Well, in our text, that word saved means to be delivered or to be rescued from something. That's exactly what it means. When it says that God wants us to be saved, it means that He wants us to be delivered and to be rescued from something. And then it also makes it very clear what He desires this object of rescue to be. It's our eternal souls. It's not confusing. He wants our souls to be saved. He wants them to be rescued and to be delivered. But then we have to understand what God desires our souls to be rescued from. And the answer to that is twofold. First of all, when we're saved, we're rescued from the power that sin has upon our lives. God doesn't want us to be in bondage to the devil or to any of the sins that he tries to push towards our life. When we get saved, he wants us to be rescued from the power that sin has upon our lives. Because before a person gets saved, sin has a tremendous power and a tremendous hold upon their lives. Regardless of how people might want to argue with that. And I've talked to different people and they say, "Oh, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Sin ain't got any kind of hold on me." They can't stop what I'm saying they need to stop doing. Why? Because it has a power. It's kind of like the old saying goes, that sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it always costs you far more than you wanted to pay. Why? Because it has a power over us. It has a hold upon our lives. A perfect example of this is somebody that drinks. Why is it so hard for them to quit? Because it has a power over their lives.
What about smoking? Why do they find it so difficult to give that up? Because it has a power, a hold over their lives, whether it be drugs or drinking or pornography or even foul language. The reason people can't quit sinning is because they can't stop. It's got a power over their lives. So the first thing that God wants to rescue us from is that power that sin has upon our lives. Then the second thing that God wants to rescue us from is He wants to rescue us from the penalty and the punishment that we're going to have to face if we're not in right standing with God. Now, contrary to popular opinion today, there is going to be a day of reckoning. There's not a lot of people that preach that anymore, but the Bible still teaches it. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's never going to change. I mean, for instance, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The Bible teaches us that every single individual is going to have to give an account of himself when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ. It goes as far as to the extent as to say that every thought and every intention that we have is going to be judged. Every idle word that we've ever spoken is going to be held accountable. Every action and every deed that we've ever done, everything that our life has ever consisted of, we're going to have to give an account of those things during that day of reckoning. The Bible says that all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. That verse is telling us that God has seen everything, every aspect of our life, and we're going to have to give an account of those things before the Lord. And the Bible makes it very clear that anyone who has not experienced the salvation that our text is talking about is going to face a horrendous punishment as a result, which is eternity in hell. And I don't get off on saying that. I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's cute. I think it's very sobering. I think it's very serious. But regardless of how people try to erase that out of the Bible, I mean, Jesus Christ Himself preached that if you're not in right standing with God when you die, you are going to go to a devil's hell. But at the same time, our text is telling us that God has provided a way of escape so that we do not have to go there. Amen? And it's God's will that we would all understand this and come to the knowledge of this truth and be saved as a result. So we have to understand when we're talking about the essential things that we need to know about salvation, the first thing we have to understand is what it is. It means to be rescued from something. And it's telling us that God wants to rescue us from the power and the hold that sin has upon our life. And He wants to rescue us from the consequences that we've stored up for ourselves because of our sin. He doesn't want us to experience those things. The second essential thing we need to understand about salvation is why salvation is offered. Okay, now I understand I just got done telling you two reasons, but I want to really touch on this just individually. Why is salvation offered? Well, it's offered because God desires to have a right standing and a right relationship with you. It is not the will of God that we would be lost in sin. Because did you know that the Bible teaches us that when we have sin in our life, it builds a wall of separation in between us and God to where He doesn't even hear us when we pray? David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. I mean, that's not what He wants at all. I mean, after all, why did He create man in the first place? It's so that we could have a perfect fellowship and communion with Him. Not so that we could be separated from Him because of our sin. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they had perfect fellowship and communion with God, didn't they? Until they decided to take of that forbidden fruit and they plunged themselves and all mankind into sin because of it. And that's when their perfect fellowship with God came to an end. That shows us that even though God desires for us to be in right standing with Him, we can still refuse and reject His wishes, can't we? It may have been His original intention for us to have a right relationship with Him and perfect fellowship and perfect communion, but we can keep ourselves from experiencing those things because of our sin. So the reason that salvation has been offered to us is because God desires for us to be brought back to His original intention for our lives, which is so that we could have a relationship with Him. And then that He could restore that relationship that He wants us to have. I mean, we were created to have a relationship with God, but our sin has ruined that relationship, and the only way that it can be restored is through the salvation that He offers. You know, it amazes me a lot of times, and I see this especially from a particular person on Facebook. They complain and they say, well, I'm crying out to God, my life's in shambles, and I'm crying out to God, and He never seems to be moving, and they live like the devil. And I'm not making fun of it. I don't think it's humorous at all. But they're upset with God because He's not moving in their lives, and they don't have the kind of relationship that they want to have with Him. And yet He said in His Word, it's been firmly established that if you're not saved, don't expect that right relationship. People don't understand that God is under no obligation to move in your life and extend His grace and mercy inside of your life if you don't even have a right relationship with Him. Now, in His grace and His mercy, He does sometimes. I'm not going to say that He doesn't. I'm glad that He had mercy on me before I got saved. But we've got to understand that until we really get saved by the power of Jesus Christ, God's not under an obligation to come down and move inside of our hearts and lives, to get us out of all of our problems. You're trying to get the cart before the horse. The third essential thing that we need to understand about salvation is, how was salvation accomplished? Well, the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay? Now, in that verse, we're told exactly how salvation was accomplished. And it says that it was accomplished through Jesus Christ alone. It says that He gave Himself to be the propitiation of our sins. And what that word propitiation means is a sacrifice that was used as a means to appease God. In other words, God looked down on our sin and He was angry, and there were consequences that have to come as a result. But Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice so that we would have the opportunity to not have to face those things. And the reason that Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins is because He was the only sacrifice that would suffice. He was the only sacrifice that was good enough. He's the only one that could be found acceptable unto God. Because we have to understand that because we've sinned, we could no longer be found acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That means that nothing we could ever do could bring ourselves into right standing with God. And there's nothing we could ever do to reinstate that fellowship that God wants to have with us. That means no matter how many times we say we're sorry for the things that we do wrong, no matter how many times we ask forgiveness, no matter how many good works we try to do to make up for the bad ones, none of those things are going to bring us into right standing with the Lord. The Bible teaches us the only thing that can reinstate that relationship that the Lord wants to have is Jesus Christ alone. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ could be acceptable to the Lord in the sacrifice that He offered up, because it says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Meaning that He had all kinds of temptations that He had to face. As a matter of fact, every one that we've ever experienced, He had to go through as well, but He never gave in. And because of that, God can accept His sacrifice. So the only way that we can reinstate the fellowship that God desires to have with us is through a sinless sacrifice. Something that's perfectly holy, without spot or blemish, that's never been tainted by sin. And while we could never meet those demands, thank God there's somebody who could, and thank God there's somebody who has. Now I'm going to stay here a second, because a lot of people are confused on this too. And they think, you know what, Lord, I realize that I've done a lot of wrong things, so I'm going to start doing all kinds of good things to somehow make up for it. It'll never work. You could commit one sin and 1 million good deeds, and it's never going to erase that sin that's taining your life. That one sin causes you to be an unacceptable sacrifice before God. You cannot bring yourself into right standing with Him. A lot of people like to argue the point. They say, but you don't understand. I'm really sorry. I mean, I've repented over it. I mean, I've said that I'm sorry and I've asked forgiveness, because that's what they think repentance means. Thousands of times. So therefore, I've got to be acceptable unto God. We are not brought into right standing with God because we're sorry or because we ask to be forgiven. There's only one way that God's anger can be appeased towards sinful man. And that's through the person of Jesus Christ. The fourth essential thing that we need to understand about salvation is that there is only one way that we can be saved. Okay. Now, probably one of the most essential things to understand about salvation is that it can only be obtained through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Buddha cannot save you. Muhammad cannot save you. You can call me intolerant or whatever you want to. New Age mindset cannot save you. Oprah Winfrey and her heretic religion cannot save you. That's false teaching. Okay. Now, it might sound basic to some of you when I say that Jesus Christ is the only way, but in the day and hour that we're living in, that fundamental doctrine of the church is being attacked now more than ever, in my opinion. I mean, for instance, I'm going to talk about the bigwigs now. People that have thousands of people that follow their ministry. Like Joel Osteen. Thousands of people that go to his church in Texas. And I have a video on my computer when he was on Larry King Live, and here's what Larry King asked him. Remember, we're talking about the fact that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Larry King asked him, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, can they still make it to heaven? I'm going to say that question again. Larry King asked Osteen, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, can they still make it to heaven? Somebody that doesn't even believe in Him. And here's how he answered. He said, well, I wouldn't say that because God judges our heart. Where does this book say anything about God just judging our heart in order for us to be saved? It says that our heart is deceitfully wicked and who can know it? But it says that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So here we have a so-called preacher of the gospel that's going around saying that you don't even have to believe the gospel that the Bible teaches. That's why it's important that we understand that there's only one way. Billy Graham on Robert Shuler's Hour of Power not long ago, here's the quote that he said. I saw it with my own eyes, heard it with my own ears. I think everybody who loves Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, are members of the body of Christ. Now, there's more to this quote, but I want to read that again because that's so confusing. I don't even know what he's talking about. I think everybody who loves Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, how can you be unconscious of having a love for your Savior? But he says that if somebody's in that kind of confused state, I believe that they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for His name, whether they are Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, or they don't even know the name of Jesus. But they know in their heart that there's something more, and they turn to the only light that they know. I believe that they are saved and will be in heaven with us. I heard it with my own ears. And there's a lot of people, big name preachers, that are accepting and adopting this new view of salvation. And why is that? Because it's the flow of the world. Be accepted. Be tolerant. Anything goes. But the Word of God is not tolerant in the least when it comes to this. Amen. It says very candidly and very carefully and very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. That's it. No other options are offered. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter was preaching Jesus Christ, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And today the popular thing is to offer up the many roads argument. Well, I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a God. I just think there's a lot of different ways that we can get to Him. That is not what God Himself teaches. And if you want to get to Him, then you better follow His rules to get there, right? He said that there's a straight and narrow road. that there's one mediator, just like the old song we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the words of man, not a popular doctrine that might be flowing in the New Age movement. Nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ can reinstate that relationship that God wants to have. Nothing else can wash away our sins and make us in right standing with God. Nothing but Jesus Christ alone. Then the fifth essential thing that we need to understand about salvation is that there are conditions and a commitment that we have to make in order for us to receive it. Okay. Now, I know that we can never earn salvation. I understand that. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. I understand that it can only be accepted through faith. That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, by grace ye are saved through faith. It's not of works. I understand those things. But the Bible also makes it very clear that there are some definite things that need to be in place in order for us to experience the salvation that's offered. Now, a lot of people today like to claim and they like to cling to verses like John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay. That says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that. I mean, I understand Jesus came to this world to save sinners. That's what I'm preaching about this morning. But there's a danger in just taking one or two verses out of the Bible and building a doctrine on those things alone. I mean, they also like to start, you know, looking at different verses like Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? And what happens is they start thinking that all you have to do to be saved is just believe that God can save you and believe that He will save you and even tell people that He has, and voila, you're born again. But that's not what the rest of the Bible has to say. Now, if you just look at those two verses, that's what the Bible has to say. But we're not supposed to just read two verses, are we? The Bible has a lot more to say about the salvation that God offers actually being experienced in our life. And He says that there needs to be a condition that we're willing to accept and a commitment that we're willing to make. Now, understand what I'm saying. In Acts chapter 3:19, it says this, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, if you want to experience salvation, if you want to have those sins that are separating you from God to be blotted out of your life, to be erased, and you actually be brought into right standing with God, there's two things that needs to take place. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to be converted. Now, what do those things mean? Well, repentance means where you make the commitment, you say, God, I understand that there are certain things that are not acceptable to You. I mean, You say in Your Word that You don't want me to use foul language. You don't want me to lie. You don't want me to steal. I mean, the list goes on and on. And when you repent, you say, God, I realize that You're not pleased with those things, and I'm making the commitment that I'm not going to do those things anymore. And then the word conversion is the exact opposite. It's not where we just turn away from everything that's displeasing to God, but it's where we look to God and we say, God, I understand You don't just want me to turn away from things, but there's things that You want me to surrender to. You have a perfect will for my life, and if that's ever going to be accomplished, I'm going to have to surrender myself to it. If You say in Your Word that I need to go to church, then I'll go to church. If You say in Your Word that I need to pray and seek the face of God, then I'll pray and seek the face of God. If You say in Your Word that I need to study the Bible so that I can learn more of You, go out and witness, all these different things, I'll be willing to do whatever You ask because I want to experience the salvation You're offering. This verse is telling us that unless we're willing to do both of those things, our sins cannot be blotted out. Why? Because we're not even committing ourselves to the gospel He's calling us to. Now, I'm not just using one verse there. I want you to understand what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He said, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. In other words, if you're not willing to repent, you can't be saved. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, we've got to understand, even though He offers us salvation, we have to commit ourselves to something. And in doing that, we're not trying to earn salvation. We're saying, God, You are offering me a call to a better life, A life that is in right standing with you, that's perfectly surrendered to you in every way. But we can't experience that unless we're willing to make that commitment. Does that make sense to you? I'm not saying that we have to be perfect before we get saved. No man can do those things. We would not have the desire or the power to live for God unless He establishes in that. That's what we're taught in Philippians 2:13. But the fact of the matter is we have to be willing to make that commitment and say, God, this is the life that I'm committing myself to. I don't want You to just save me and me still live in sin. That's not the way that it works. I'm not just going to have You come down and save me and then me keep things in my life that are unacceptable to You and think that everything's going to be all right. That's not the way that it works. And He said it many times in His Word so that we would have a very clear understanding that if we want to be saved, there's something that He is saving us to. Now remember, what is salvation? It's being saved from the power that sin has upon your life. Why do you want to experience something that you're not willing to surrender yourself to? That's all salvation is for. To break the bondage of sin upon our life and to keep it to where we'll have to face the consequences for sin. But if we want to continue in sin, then you really don't want to be saved. You just want to go to heaven, and there's a big difference. Big difference. Then the final essential thing that we need to understand about salvation is what salvation accomplishes in a person's life. Okay? Now, as I stated before, when a person experiences salvation, they are rescued from the punishment of sin and the power that sin has upon their lives. We've already talked about that. And when we meet the conditions and we repent and we become converted, and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives and we're really brought into right standing with God, we have to understand that there's five other tremendous things that occur. First of all, when we get saved, we're promised victory over death. The greatest fear that human beings have, we are promised victory over. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In other words, it was something that he was not fearful of at all, but rather he looked forward to it. He also said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, he would rather experience death than to live this life. Why? Because he understood that to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. So there's no fear for a Christian when they pass from this life because they understand it's going to be their beginning of eternity with God. So the first thing that it accomplishes is we're promised victory over death. We have no reason to fear it. Why? Because it's just going to be passing from one life unto the next. No more consequences, no more punishment, just an eternity with God. Second thing when we get saved is we experience victory over the world, which is much more important than a lot of people imagine. Because notice what we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And while we're in sin, we can't hardly keep ourselves from those kind of pressures and temptations. Amen? Those influences that are all around us, the pressures, all too many times people just completely give in to those things. Whatever the standard is that society sets, everybody bows down to it, just like they did in the plains of Dura in the day of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They conform themselves to it and they indulge themselves in it. But the Bible says that when we get saved, we no longer have to conform to the world or to anything that it affords, but we can be set free to conform ourselves to the Word of God alone. Regardless of all the ungodly influences that are around us that we face on a daily basis, regardless of all the tremendous peer pressure that even adults have to face on a daily basis, we do not have to succumb to those things. Why? Because we can surrender ourselves to the will of God through the power of Christ that's in our life. Third thing, when we get saved, we experience victory over our flesh. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul's discussing the tremendous battle that rages on inside of a Christian's life. And he's talking about a spiritual tug of war that takes place. And he's saying, man, you know, I realize what's right, and I want to do what's right, and I want to be pleasing to God in every way, but my flesh is rising up. My old sinful carnal nature is trying to rise itself up and get me to do things that are wrong, to where it entices me. It tempts me. There's part of me that wants to partake. So I'm in a dilemma here. But then he concludes by saying this in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, he didn't like the predicament that he was in. He didn't want to be battling between these two feelings. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Meaning that we can experience victory over our flesh through the power of Christ that is in us. Because the same man that said he had the struggle of his flesh rising up and trying to get him to do things that weren't lawful for him to do, amen, he also said that we can mortify the deeds of our body. That we can crucify our flesh. That we can bring all of those things into subjection. So even though our flesh might try to rise itself up, through the power of Christ, when we experience salvation, we can make sure that we suppress those things down. But that's only available to somebody that's saved. Somebody that's not saved falls to their flesh every single time. Fourth thing that we experience when we get saved is we experience victory over the devil. Now, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms what Satan's goal and what his objective is towards every single one of our lives. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief, speaking of Satan, cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay, now what is he wanting to destroy? Our souls in hell. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's his intentions. It's not confusing. It's told to us very clearly in the Word of God. And before we get saved, we're powerless against that. Now, God in His grace and His mercy, amen, seems to keep the devil back, you know, from all of lost humanity, or He'd kill every single one of them. I mean, because we know what the devil's intentions are. But we got to understand that in and of ourselves, we have no strength to fight against the legions of hell. A mortal man fighting against Satan. It's a joke. But after we have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, we can stand and say the exact same thing that the Lord said in John chapter 14, verse 30, where He said, the prince of this world, speaking of Satan, the prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't have anything in me. I'm not in bondage to him any longer. And it's not because I've been lifting weights or drinking protein shakes. It's because I have the power of God residing inside of my life. And that's my only hope. But when you're saved, that is your hope. You don't have to succumb to Him. You don't have to fall prey to what His objections and His goals and His intentions are towards your life. Because you have the power of Christ living inside of you. And then last, the most obvious and most needful thing that's accomplished when a person gets saved is, quite frankly, you experience the forgiveness of your sins. Which is a pretty essential thing. I mean, we're told in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The psalmist told us in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now those verses tell us something, and they tell us something very important. Because it's telling us that no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how many times you've rejected the Son of God, no matter how many times you've backslidden or fallen away, the blood of Jesus Christ still has the ability to save you from your sin. And a lot of people have a hard time accepting that. I'll be talking to them about the things of God, about how they need to get saved, and they'll say, well, preacher, you just don't understand the kind of life that I've lived. God doesn't care what you've done. He cares what you can become. There's no sin that's so great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. And people cannot get a hold of that. So this morning we need to understand that one of the things that we experience when we get saved is 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I've done these things, I'm sorry, I want you to forgive me, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That means if there's not any sin that He's not going to be willing to forgive. And there's not any sins that He can't forgive. He died for them all. Sister, if you go ahead and come to the music. Now, the last thing that we need to understand about salvation is it's not something that we should postpone. Okay? We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, this salvation that God wants us to experience, it's the central will for every single one of our lives, is not something that we should put off, and it's not something that we should procrastinate about, but it's something that we should dive towards so that we can experience like God wants us to. And we surely shouldn't put it off when you consider what we're told in John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me. In other words, nobody can experience the salvation that I offer unless the Father which has sent me draws him. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because a lot of people that I've talked to as well, I said, you know what, God wants to save you. And they say, well, I realize that He does, and I know that I need to be saved, but I'll get saved when I feel like it. No, you won't. You'll get saved when God feels like it, not when you do. Because Jesus said that the only time we can be saved is when the Spirit of God is dealing with us about our sin. When we're understanding, man, I'm not in right standing with God, and we feel that pricking inside of our heart, and we realize that there's something that we need to do about it. And when He's doing that, and when He's offering us something as wonderful as salvation, why would we wait anyway? I mean, if I had $1 million in a bag up here and I said, hey, Brother Zach, I want to give you this $1 million right now, what's the chances you think of him saying, well, you know what, I appreciate that, and I'll come to pick it up in about a week and a half. If I bought you a new car and I dangled the keys up here and I said, it's right out in the parking lot, you can take it anytime you want to. Brother Gial, would you say, well, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and drive my old one around, I'll pick it up in a couple months. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm trying to get you to say, if I bought you a new house, how long would it take for you to move in? The only thing that would keep you from accepting this great gift of salvation is the fact that you're not willing to meet the conditions and make the commitment that it takes in order to experience it. Right? The only reason that somebody wouldn't want to be saved and they take the risk of going to hell and facing all of those consequences when they don't have to is because they're not willing to meet the conditions we talk about. And they're not willing to make that commitment that has to be established and in place. And because of that, I want to ask you this morning, what sin is it in your life that would be worth going to hell for? I mean, the Bible says that that sin is pleasurable. I lived in sin for 21 years. I know that it's pleasurable. But I also came to the understanding one day that God wanted to save me. And there wasn't any of those sins that were so pleasurable that I'd be willing to burn in hell for all eternity for. It's not something we should put off. Salvation is the will of God for every one of our lives. But we have to determine that we're not going to let ourselves, and we're surely not going to let the devil keep us from it. It's established in the Word of God. God wants every single one of you here this morning to be saved. There's no question. I could read verse after verse after verse, but in order for it to be accomplished, you have to understand that, and you have to be willing to appropriate it. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Now, I've done my best this morning to try to bring us all to the knowledge of the truth that our text said God wants us to come to. I've tried to explain in the most basic terms possible the fact that we need to be saved and that there's only one way that we can be. But if we ever want to actually experience salvation, We're going to have to be willing to apply those things and not just know about them. God doesn't want us to understand salvation. He wants us to experience it. He said, yeah, He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's well and good, but it's not going to do us any good unless we're willing to be saved as a result. So I want to ask you, are you willing? You know, we can't get away from the commitment that we've got to make before the Lord. You have got to commit yourself to repenting of all of your sins and committing yourself to obeying God in full. He doesn't take partial Christians. We just had to get a newer van and there's a big payment on the thing. And when I went up there and they told me how much it was, I did not have the option to say, okay, well, you want this amount for it. I'm willing to give you 2/3 of that. God doesn't make those kind of deals either, folks. And if He hasn't been moving in your life, it's not His fault. It's yours. And if you want Him to begin to have the opportunity to move inside of your heart and your life, you have to be willing to have that relationship established like He wants it to be. And there's only one way that it can be, and that's by you being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, and we ask that by Your power and Your Spirit, You'd come and deal with each and every heart and every life. God, as we gather around these altars, Lord, we pray that You'd come, convict our hearts and our minds, draw us to that place of salvation. Help us to understand the conditions that have to be met and the commitment that has to be made, God, and help us to give those things in full. Because we want to experience Your salvation in full. Don't let the devil or our flesh hinder anything that You're trying to do this morning in each and every one of our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to close with a question before I call us down to pray. It is God's will for you to be saved. That perfect fellowship that He created you for, that's what He wants to see established in your life. It's wonderful. It's awesome. Everything about it. There's no drawback to it at all. But here's the question. Are you going to let it be accomplished? Here's another question. Why in the world wouldn't you be? The thing that held me up from getting saved for years is I did not think that I'd be able to repent like God wanted me to. Okay? When I'm talking about that commitment, understand what I said. You do have to commit yourself to turn away from everything that God's not pleased with. But what the devil never told me was is this, that I just had to commit myself to that and then surrender myself to God, and then His Spirit would come down and live inside of me and give me the desire, the power, and the strength to not do those things that I used to be bound by. And I believe that there's some folks here this morning that want to be saved, but they're saying, man, preacher, I'd never be able to live like that. You're right. You can't. But Him in you can. And if you'll surrender yourself and you'll commit yourself to that, this victory that we've been talking about for 45 minutes will be established and solidified in your life. But you've got to let it. Amen? Let's come down and pray.